Yeah, so this is the third time that Jesus is going to talk about his death and going up to Jerusalem. And the disciples are astonished, we'll read, because they know what's going to happen because Jesus has predicted it. So reading from verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thanks, Michael. Do keep that open. On her 21st birthday in 1947, the Princess Elizabeth, as she was then, gave an important speech to mark her 21st birthday. And in it, she said this: "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong." Probably, she'd probably say Commonwealth now, but in those days it was imperial. Here she is, a 21-year-old, dedicating herself publicly to a whole life of service, no matter how long that life will be. And that commitment hasn't gone away. Just 2 months ago, in March of this year, so now she's aged almost 96, she gave a speech at the Commonwealth Day service. She couldn't be there in person because of her health, but I think it was video relayed. But in this speech, she said this. She said, "Her life will always be devoted to service." She said it when she was 21. She'll still sing it now when she's 96. She could have retired, couldn't she, from active service, from her duties a long time ago, maybe after Prince Philip died even. There are plenty of modern-day kings and queens in other countries in Europe who have retired and stood down, but not her. I can't imagine being 96 and still devoting my time and energy to service. Now, of course, in many ways, her life has been one of luxury, living in privilege, no money worries. She's been able to see and experience much of the world in a way that maybe we never will. But alongside that privilege, there's also been a lot of sacrifice, hasn't there? A lack of privacy, the burden at times of duty, which we've seen only too recently affect some of the younger royals who've not wanted to live that way. So what's been her driving force, keeping her going on this same path of service over 70 years? Well, it's her Christian faith. In 1952, I think I've got a slide for this one, yeah. In 1952, it was the first time she gave a Christmas Day broadcast as Queen. And she said this: "Pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making." She's thinking about her coronation that will be coming up. "And that I may faithfully serve him, God, and you all the days of my life. And in her Christmas Day speech in 2008, 14 years ago, she spoke of Jesus. And she said, Jesus makes it clear that genuine human happiness and satisfaction lies more in serving than being served. Jesus makes it clear that genuine human happiness and satisfaction lies more in serving than being served. Do you recognize the ending of her sentence there? She's used the words of Jesus that we read in our reading together in Mark 10. Our Queen pointing us to Jesus, who came not to be served, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're just going to think about that together for a few moments. Because these words of Jesus actually came about at a time when Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, where he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten and mocked cruelly. He was going to experience a sham trial and finally be executed on a Roman cross. And he knew exactly that was going to happen to him. Verse 33 and 34 of our reading, he tells his disciples again. This is at least the third time he's told them what's going to happen. He's saying, this is why I've come. This is what is going to happen to me. But contrast that with James and John, two of Jesus' followers. They seem to be much more about self-service rather than self-sacrifice. It's as if James and John didn't hear a word of what Jesus said. They think that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be recognized as their new king. He's going to be the one who's going to rid the Romans, who were the overlords of the day. He's going to set up God's kingdom on earth, which God had promised centuries ago through his prophets. And Jesus is going to be their king. And so they come up to Jesus thinking this is what's going to happen in verse 35. And they say, well, Jesus, will you do whatever we ask you to do for us? And what is it they want? Well, verse 37. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. They anticipate that once Jesus gets to Jerusalem and somehow he becomes this king over God's kingdom and he's in power, there's going to be a mad rush for people to have the best seats in his kingdom, as it were. And so they get in quickly before anyone else does. Self-service or self-sacrifice. They want the top two positions. They want to be King Jesus' right and left-hand men. They want the glory and the honor, the power, the recognition. At the very time when Jesus is telling them that he's going to give up his life as a sacrifice for many, they're looking to serve themselves and jostling for what they think are the best position. Now, isn't that just the way that the world around us so often works? You know, people striving hard to be seen and recognized, make something of themselves. Talk to a careers teacher at secondary school, and they will say, how many children say, well, I just want to be somebody. I want to be recognized and known, be honored for your achievements. And actually, can't our own hearts be a bit like this at times? You know, when we think, if I do that thing for my boss or my teacher, she'll be more likely to honor me in front of my whole team or my whole class. Or if I get into friendship with the most popular group in my office or at school, wherever, then I'll be someone. Or, if I mix in with the movers and the shakers in my local community, then I might get a slice of the power for myself. How does Jesus reply to them? Look at verses 38 to 40. Jesus tells them again of the suffering that he's just about to undergo. This time he calls it, firstly, a cup that he's going to drink. A cup in the Bible, it was a common symbol of experiencing God's anger at our rejection of him as our king. You can read many times in the Old Testament prophets of that cup of God's anger, his displeasure with the way that we have rejected him as king. Jesus says he's going to drink that cup of judgment in our place on the cross. And then Jesus calls his suffering that's just about to happen to him a baptism. Baptism is immersion in water. We had some here just a few weeks ago. Jesus saying he's going to be completely submerged in suffering and death in our place. And James and John say, yeah, we're ready and willing for all that. It's as if they don't understand what Jesus is telling them is going to happen to him. Actually, it's with irony that as you read through the Bible and see what happens to James and John in later years, they both end up experiencing great suffering and persecution for telling others about Jesus' death and resurrection. James ends up beheaded by King Herod. John ends up exiled to the island of Patmos, kept away from people to try and stop him talking to others about Jesus. They'll learn eventually, James and John, that the Jesus way is not about serving yourself, but about self-sacrifice. And of course, when the other 10 disciples get to hear about James and John's request, their noses are put right out of joint. And verse 41, they're indignant. An argument breaks out. You can just picture it, can't you? Probably because they're thinking, why didn't I think of asking Jesus that and getting in there quick? Jesus uses the situation to teach them. And so he shows them it's not about grasping power. It's rather about laying down your life. That's what he's come to do. We see that in verses 41 to 45. Power or laying down your life. Jesus shows them that the way of this world, the leaders of this world, lord it over others. They use their power to better their own status, their own position. They use it to keep others down so that they remain up. And again, don't we see that happening all around us? Abusive leaders is a real topical thing in our country at the moment. But we see it on the global stage, Putin waging war. We see it down to our own politicians seemingly ignoring their own rules and having parties in lockdown while ordinary people were making great sacrifices at great personal emotional cost to themselves. But again, we see that at times in our own hearts as well, don't we? You know, those times when we use other people as a stepping stone to our own progress. When we treat our work colleagues or our friends as a team to serve us. When we have that expectation that friends and family are there to meet my needs first and foremost. The way of the world infects all of our hearts to some degree. But not so Jesus. As God the Son, he has all power at his disposal. And what does he do with that power? He lays down his rights and he becomes a human. He becomes one of us. He even lays down the right to his life by going to the cross to die for us. I love the way that one of the early church hymns puts it. It's recorded for us in the Bible in a book called Philippians chapter 2, describing Jesus says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus didn't use his divinity, the fact that he was God, as an excuse to sort of strut around on the world history, the stage of world history. He used his humanity in order to die a criminal's death. He chose humanity. He chose death. He could have stayed in the glory of heaven, more beautiful and glorious than any royal palace on this planet. But instead he took off his crown and his royal robes, as it were, and he became one of us, experiencing life in all its joys and pains. And why did he do that? Well, look at verse 45. He tells us, even the Son of Man, that's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you like, this is Jesus' purpose statement for his coming and his life. And his ultimate act of service was to lay down his life for us. He went willingly to that cross, because he knew it was the only way that he could repair our broken relationship with God. The Bible says that every one of us has ignored God's right and good instructions for living in a way that causes our lives to flourish and our communities to thrive. Each of us has lived in a way that has made God our enemy. We reject his loving rule over us as our creator. We want to be our own boss. We want to decide what is good and bad, right and wrong for ourselves. And just like if I were to go and treat my wife appallingly, so our marriage relationship would be broken, the way that we treat God means our relationship with him is dead. And Jesus uses a word here in his mission statement in verse 45. I don't know if you saw it, a ransom. It's an imagery from slaves, the world of slaves in Jesus' day. We use that word ransom more today to think about kidnapping. Someone gets kidnapped and we have to pay a ransom payment to free them. But in Jesus' days, it's more an image to do with slavery. If you were a slave, you were unable to make any decisions for yourself. You were owned by someone else and you had to do what they said. You were unable to know and enjoy true life because you belonged to a slave master. Jesus says our rejection of God's loving rule over us is called sin. And it's that sin that's our slave master. It grips our hearts. We can do nothing to free ourselves, and our relationship with God is dead as a result. And in Roman times, the only way that a slave could be set free was if someone paid the ransom price to set them free. Jesus says he came to give his life as that ransom price for each one of us. Our rejection of God leads to death, spiritual death now, physical death to come, eternal death separated from God, and everything that is good and loving forever. But on the cross, Jesus willingly laid down his life, paying that price for our rejection of God, dying the death our rejection of the life giver deserves. And he did that out of a love stronger than any of us have ever known or experienced. So if you turn away from rejecting God as your king and willingly come under his good and loving rule, that relationship that you were created to know and enjoy forever, that relationship with God, is restored. You're reconciled. Jesus said he came to give his life to achieve that for all those who would trust in him. Do you notice he said he would give his life as a ransom for many? For many. Not all people own up to their rebellion, their rejection of God. Not everyone comes to trust Jesus as this Savior. But he invites everyone to come and put their trust in him. Jesus shows us what a true life of service looks like. The one who above all else, all others, deserves to be served is Jesus. But no, he serves us by giving up his life. The Queen dedicated her life to be one of service to God and her country and her Commonwealth. And in many ways, we can look back over the years and see that she's done that pretty well. But even she has failed in that at times. There are occasions where she has put self-interest first, tried to preserve her reputation and status. Think back to when Princess Diana died, and there was a lot of criticism about the way she was protecting herself. Not so Jesus. His life of service was without blemish. Every moment of his life was truly a life of service, ultimately meeting our deepest and most urgent needs. And so what has happened to Jesus as a result of that? Well, that hymn that we read from the book of Philippians continues in this way. God the Father has exalted him. He's risen him from death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says there's a day coming when all people will recognize Jesus' greatness, some willingly out of great love and gratitude for him, others in fear, knowing that they spent their life rejecting him. But the good news of the Christian faith is that today he offers us that forgiveness for our rebellion. He offers to restore us into friendship with God both now and forever because he died as a ransom for you. It might be for some of you here today, this is the first time you've ever heard the Christian message put this way. Can I just encourage you to investigate further? Over here on the literature table, we've got an account of Jesus' life, another book of the Bible called Luke. It's free. Take one away. Read it. Maybe read it with the friend who invited you here today. Ask questions. You're more than welcome to come to Grace Church any Sunday. We meet here every week at 4 o'clock, where you'll hear more about Jesus. Or you might consider coming on a short video-based course that we run called Christianity Explored. It assumes no knowledge. You don't have to read out loud or sing or pray. You can come and investigate, ask any question, and look at the evidence for yourself. Jesus, the one who deserved to be served above all others, willingly gave his life to serve you. And on the week, we give thanks to our Queen for her life of service to us. She points us to Jesus's perfect life of service for us. Will we welcome him as the King of Kings? Let's pray together before we sing our last hymn. Jesus, we thank you that even though you are God, you were willing to leave your glory behind and become one of us. Thank you for the love that drove you to do that, for the love that drove you to the cross to be that ransom payment for our rejection of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you showed us what true greatness looks like, what true leadership looks like. Father, forgive us for the ways that we have lived to serve ourselves and others. Forgive us for the many ways that we've tried to hang on to the power of being in charge of our own lives. Please forgive us for the times that we have rejected your loving and good rule over us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made that forgiveness possible by paying the ransom payment of your life in our place. Thank you that we can know the joy of all our wrong forgiven, the joy of knowing you personally now, and the joy of knowing that we have a place in your kingdom through what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, and we praise you in your name. Amen.